1, verse 24, and entering into chapter 2. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are great and mighty beyond our imagination. Father, even as we just read in Ephesians, you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and you have done immeasurably more. Father, as we've read in Hebrews, you have given us a sure and steadfast hope, an anchor that lies behind the veil. You have welcomed us into your presence in Christ, who is our high priest. Father, those truths are glorious beyond our comprehension. And Father, we gather this morning because we want to see more of that glory, to see more of Christ, to know more of what he has done for us, and to rejoice in him more. And so, Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that this would be a time where your Spirit communicates to us to show us how great our Savior and our Lord is, and would work in our hearts to give us a desire to run after him and embrace him fully. Father, show us how glorious Christ is this morning. Father, I pray for myself. Father, I come as a weak and unworthy servant, hoping that I simply do my duty. And Father, I pray that you would grant me grace to handle your word rightly, that its awesome power and glory would not be misused by me, but would be useful for glorifying Christ and edifying your children who are here this morning. Father, I pray that Christ would receive all the honor and glory from our meditation this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're jumping back into Colossians this morning with Colossians 1, 24 through 2, 7. But before we start, I want to kind of step back, do a little bit of review, kind of get us ready to get back into Colossians again. So we'll start, if you remember some weeks ago, we started with a purpose statement for Colossians. We'll start there again. This is what Colossians kind of as a whole book is about. So purpose statement, Colossians calls us to see how truly glorious Jesus is and to root all of our hope in him. Really, we could probably stop there. That's a pretty good purpose statement. Colossians calls us to see how truly glorious Jesus is and to root all of our hope in him. But here we get specific, knowing that he is true wisdom to meet our every need. This will prevent us from instead pursuing the hopes and the purposes of this world and being captured by worldly wisdom. And then as we go through Colossians, I've tried to divide it into four parts, kind of four main headings that match fairly closely, not exactly the four chapters of Colossians. And so in chapter one, we're looking at rooted in the gospel. Paul's going to create a foundation on which he's going to teach through the rest of the book. He wants them to be rooted in the gospel. Then in chapter two, we're going to see that he's calling them to refuse worldly wisdom. And instead, in chapter 3, he's going to call us to be renewed in Christ. Then in chapter 4, he's going to show that this is a relational truth. It doesn't stand simply as an abstract truth, but Paul loves and knows the people in Colossae, and he's doing this for their good and their joy. And so we're in the middle, actually, we're about to finish this first section, rooted in the gospel. And so if we look back, We've done two sections already. In the first verses, we saw Paul's prayer. We called that rooted in the gospel. We saw Paul remind them that their hope had been in the gospel. And then he prays that their hope would continue in the gospel. And then in the next verses, which Justin quoted just a little bit of it for this morning in verse 16, we saw Paul's song, rooted in glory. And so Paul sings about the glories of Christ. He sings about who he is and what he's done. And he calls the Colossians to continue finding their hope there. This is your Savior and your Lord, and he is all glorious. And so that's what we covered so far. And as we went through these sections, we saw that Paul is building a foundation, like I said, for the Colossians' faith. A foundation that we could describe with a simple cycle. The cycle started with the gospel. The gospel had come to the Colossians, and the promises of the gospel had given the Colossians a true and an abiding hope. And this hope, which was laid up for them in heaven, had produced faith. It had helped them to grasp on to the promises of God in Christ, which had worked itself out in love for all the saints. Paul said, I know that you have faith because you are loving each other. Evidence that the gospel had truly come to the Colossians. And seeing this evidence in their lives, Paul gives thanks for the gospel. He calls the Colossians to give thanks as well. He says that if this closes the cycle, it ends up pointing back to the gospel. If the Colossians keep giving thanks for the gospel will grow in their lives. Their hope will grow. Their faith will grow. Their love will grow, which will cause their thanksgiving to grow. Again, it becomes a cycle which keeps bringing us back to the gospel so that all these things grow in our lives. Then we saw that at the center of this cycle was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. He is our hope. And so Jesus is the object of our faith, our first love. And it is through him that we're going to be giving thanks to God for the gospel. So the more we make of Christ, the more we see of Jesus' glory, the bigger the gospel will appear to us and the more that we're going to grow in this cycle. The cycle is all about making more of Christ. It brings us back to the gospel. So as we continue on this morning, we're going to do the last part of this first section. And as we finish chapter 1 and move into chapter 2, Paul's going to start talking about his mission or his purpose. Paul has been celebrating the glories of Christ, but the last time we looked at Colossians, he finished with a warning. He said, if Christ is this glorious, then you must remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. He turns and says, don't turn from this gospel. This is the same gospel that has been proclaimed everywhere, and this is the gospel that I serve. And so Paul prayed that the Colossians would remain in the gospel. He celebrated the glories of the one at the center of the gospel. And now he's going to tell the Colossians why he serves this gospel. He's going to talk about what is his purpose, what is his mission. And so I'm calling this last section Paul's purpose, rooted in Christ. Paul's going to describe his ministry first in general terms and then specifically towards the Colossians. And his ministry has one purpose. Paul serves the gospel in order that everyone will grow into maturity in Christ. And then Paul's going to give a charge that will close this first section, not just this sermon, but the entire first section of Colossians. He's going to charge them to be rooted in Christ. He serves the gospel to see everyone mature in Christ, and he charges them to be mature, stay rooted in Christ. And just as it has been the center so far, Paul's ministry is going to be focused on hope. Remember, I said hope is one of the key words of Colossians. Where is your hope? And so through chapter 1, Paul thanked God for the Colossians' hope. He prayed that they would endure in hope. He has warned them to continue in hope, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And now Paul is going to say that hope is at the center of his ministry. And so the center of our passage this morning, Paul's ministry is going to see everyone mature in Christ. His ministry is going to be to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so let's read Colossians 1, 24 through 27 this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles, or I'll have it up here on the screen. So Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me by faith. Given to me for you, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as we look at these verses this morning, our proposition is going to be, Paul wants us to be rooted in Christ and pursuing nothing else. So make the gospel your guide and stay. And so there's kind of three parts here. We're going to see that Paul wants us to be rooted in Christ. And he also wants us to, on contrast, be pursuing nothing else. So the charge is going to be make the gospel your guide and stay. And those will be our three points this morning. We'll start with a joyful struggle. Paul says, I'm going to suffer joyfully to see you mature in Christ. Then we're going to see a specific concern. He's going to say, let the wisdom of Christ be your firm foundation. Then he's going to give a universal charge. Continue in Christ forever. So let's look at these three points. First, we'll start with a joyful struggle. This will be Colossians 1, 24 through 29. And so this is the end of chapter 1. As Paul closed his glorious recitation of the greatness of Christ, he had finished with a solemn warning. The Colossians must hold on to this Christ. They must hold on to this hope forever. So we'll just step back a verse into verse 23. This is where we ended last time we were in Colossians. And he emphasized the gospel that he is talking about. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And then at the end, he defined which gospel this was. It's the gospel that they had heard from the beginning. It's the same gospel that had been preached throughout all the world. And then here's the one that we're going to focus on. It's the gospel that Paul himself serves. And so Paul's going to use that identification. This is the gospel that I'm preaching. This is the gospel that I'm a minister of. And he's going to use that as a springboard into this section. He's going to start talking about his ministry. If the gospel has brought us hope, and not any hope, but a glorious hope seen in the glories of Jesus Christ, then Paul is going to serve this gospel with his whole being to the end, whatever may happen. And so as we look at verses 24 through 29, I want to see four things. We're going to see Paul's passion. We're going to see Paul's purpose. We're going to see Paul's practice. And then we're going to see Paul's power. So we'll start with Paul's passion. And Paul describes the passion of his ministry in verse 25. So we can ask, why is Paul so devoted to this gospel? Why does Paul pursue this gospel everywhere that he goes? Why would Paul write a letter to a church that he'd never been to? He didn't, in one way, know this church at all. He'd never been to Colossae. He knew very few of the Colossians. Why is he serving this gospel? Why? Paul says it's because what God had called him to do. He says, of which he's talking about the church, he became a minister of the church according to the stewardship from God. He says, God called me to this. God called me to serve this gospel. He said he became a minister of the gospel and a minister of Christ, a minister of Christ's body, the church, according to the stewardship that was given him by God. And so Paul's ministry is rooted in the very command of God. And we all know the story. We can kind of think back into Acts and the story of Acts, how Christ himself appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, called him away from his life of persecuting the church, and called him to serve the gospel. And so Paul's ministry and his service to the gospel was built on the very command of God. And this gives Paul's ministry great authority and great power. The Colossians should listen to what Paul's saying, because his words of exhortation and his words of wisdom were appointed for this service. Paul was appointed to do this. He was specifically appointed to this service for their good. And so he says at the end of verse 25 that God appointed him to the service specifically for them. He said, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And this is the story of all gospel ministry. God had called Paul out to serve the gospel in order to build up the Colossians' faith. That's the story of all gospel ministry. The root of all gospel ministry is the command of God to work in his authority for his people's good. Every minister of the church does that, works in the authority of God for God's people's good. And so Paul's story of being called out and appointed is perhaps more dramatic than the average pastor or elder or evangelist or church member. We're not going to make this too limited. The church member has a lot of role in ministry as well. But all of these ministries are no less founded on the command of God than Paul's was. They may have a less dramatic story of being called to that ministry and given authority, but they're filled with authority from God to serve the church for God's people's good. And so these ministries should be respected and listened to as ministers serve the church to build it up in Christ. And that's the passions of Paul's ministry. He said, God called me to serve you for your good. Then we'll look at the purpose of his ministry. So we come to verses 26 and 27. So Paul's service to the gospel is to make it known. He says he was called to this by God in order to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. So he's going to take this mystery, the mystery that had been mysterious, hidden for ages and generations, the mystery that would be in time the revelation of Christ, his redemptive and reconciliatory work that remakes the universe. Paul's going to take the mystery of the gospel and make sure that everyone knows it. And Paul says, especially the Gentiles, I went to the Jews and they didn't listen to it, but God sent me to the Gentiles to make sure all the Gentiles knew about the mystery of Christ. But Paul's purpose doesn't stop there. That is its purpose. That's what he's going to do, to make the word of God fully known. But it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just proclaim the gospel. He wants to magnify the gospel to show how great it is. He wants to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glories of this mystery. The gospel is great and it's doing great things. And Paul wants everyone to see how great it is. He wants everyone to know how glorious this gospel is. But then Paul makes perhaps the most important statement of this section, and perhaps the most important statement of all Colossians. Paul says, this mystery is glorious, it is full of riches, but here, this is what the riches are. The riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a glorious statement. Paul says that the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ dwelling in them. His indwelling presence is their hope. And it is a glorious statement. And we're going to talk about this statement kind of as we go throughout Colossians. We're going to talk about it more in several weeks as we look what it means to have the life of Christ lived out in us, the death of Christ lived out in us, that Christ truly is living in us. But we'll talk about what this means later. Right now, Paul wants us just to stop and wonder. He wants us to dwell on the glory of this mystery. There is riches in this mystery, that Christ is in you. Could that be possible? That's such a glorious thing. And Paul's saying, it's true, Christ is in you. How amazing is that? That is your hope of glory. And so that's Paul's purpose. He wants to see everyone firmly grounded in Christ, firmly rooted in him, so much that the center of their being is Christ. That their life revolves around Christ. That they can say, as Paul did, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul wants to see that blossom in all of God's people. And that's Paul's purpose. And that's because this is their great hope. Their hope is that they will see and rejoice in the glory of Christ, both now and for all eternity. And they can because Christ is dwelling in them. This glorious Lord is come and made his residence with them. He's even taking them over. This glorious Lord is overtaking them from the inside out. And so Paul's purpose is to proclaim the gospel and magnify it in such a way that all of God's people want to come and partake in this glorious gospel, that they will see Christ, their hope, formed in them, and they will pursue Christ as their hope without looking anywhere else. And this is a believer's only hope, that Christ would dwell in them, and they would have communion with this great glory, that his death would be realized in them so that the power of his resurrection can be remaking them. And that's what Paul is going to work for. I want to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul's going to describe next the practice of his ministry. So we see Paul's passion, his purpose, and then his practice. And that brings us to verse 28. If the eternally and infinitely glorious Christ has broken into the world to give the Colossians and the believers a new hope in him, and that hope is found in his dwelling in believers, then Paul's ministry is going to be fashioned around this truth. He wants to see Christ in them, so he's going to say, I'm going to serve this truth. Paul's ministry is going to be simply proclaiming Christ. Him we proclaim. That's Paul's practice. Purpose, I want to see Christ in you, so what am I going to do? Him we proclaim. him we proclaim. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want to see you in love with Christ. I want to see you so consumed by Christ that Christ is in you. So what am I going to teach about? Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry has only one aim, to make Christ known, so that the Colossians and all believers will know the depths and the glories of the hope that Christ has given to them. And Paul's going to do what is necessary to make Christ known, whether that's going to be teaching, describing and detailing who Christ is and what he has done and what he has called us to, or warning, the opposite of teaching, calling out dangerous doctrines and practices that cloud who Christ is, that cloud what he has done for us and distract us from what he has called us to. He's going to do both of those. He's going to be warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And so what does Paul use to teach and warn? He says, with all wisdom, which he's already told us where that wisdom is found. That wisdom is found in Christ Jesus. He's the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Paul teaches Christ, and so he is teaching all wisdom. Him we proclaim. Christ is being proclaimed, which means when I teach and I warn, that is with all wisdom because I'm teaching Christ. There is nothing else Paul needs to teach to make the Colossians complete in wisdom. And so Paul's goal is to make sure that everyone is mature in Christ, that they would know Christ, both in knowledge and in communion, that they would live in Christ, they would make his life their own. And Paul knows that this maturity is a process. He says he wants to see them mature in Christ, something that is being worked toward. And so Paul's going to continually proclaim Christ, to call them to have communion with Christ and to call them away from other things. Be being mature in Christ. Be running towards maturity in Christ. And so that's the practice of his ministry. He proclaims Christ so that everyone becomes mature in Christ. But Paul doesn't just see this as an easy task. We'll talk about Paul's power next. The minister's task of pushing believers up into Christ is impossibly hard work. And so Paul is going to work hard towards this task. He's even going to toil. He says, "For this I toil." He's even going to struggle to make these realities bear fruit in believers. And these words are words that evoke a man striving after a Herculean task, a task that will take all of his energy and perhaps even more, a task that will overwhelm him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The task of pushing believers up into Christ is a task far beyond all mortals. One that will call every last ounce of devotion from the ministers of Christ and still not be enough. But Paul doesn't despair because in the end, it's not his power that accomplishes this task. It's God's power. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul will work hard, and he did work hard. We look at Paul's life and we say, Paul worked hard. He served the gospel with all of his might, but the power came from Jesus Christ. Paul can work to see Christ formed in the Colossians because Christ was found in Paul. It started with Paul first. He says, "Christ is in me. Christ is working in me. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and so I'm going to work beyond the limits of my endurance to see Christ formed in you." Paul could work past the limits of endurance through hardship and persecution and rejection and cold, hard hearts and gospel heresies and everything else that Paul ran into. And he could still endure because his efforts didn't come from him. It came from Christ in him, the hope of glory. And so Paul's going to keep working hard. He's going to strive and toil and even struggle until he sees the Colossians perfected in glory, until he sees them mature in Christ. And because Paul's power did not come from himself, he can devote himself to this ministry with joy. The work of the gospel is a joyful struggle to Paul. And so you might have noticed we kind of skipped over a verse as I went through this. We didn't talk about verse 24. And so we'll come back to verse 24, a verse that could be confusing, but I think really makes perfect sense once we understand Paul's train of thought. And so Paul's ministry was from Christ. And so he started out, he says that, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And so we come to verse 24. And we have to ask, what does Paul mean when he says that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? He says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Is he saying somehow that what Christ did was not enough? We'll have to say, no, that can't be what he's saying. May it never even be thought that what Christ did was not enough. Paul isn't saying that Christ's sufferings weren't enough. Paul's saying that Christ's sufferings aren't done. It's not that they weren't enough, it's that they aren't done. Christ had suffered in his own body on the tree to bear and destroy our sins. And that suffering has been finished. That suffering was once for all to provide salvation for the world. But now Christ is still suffering in his body, the church, to proclaim his work, to take his work to individuals who would be called to receive his work. Christ is still suffering to make the gospel known. He suffered to make the gospel reality in his own body, and he's suffering through his body, the church, to make his work known. And so Paul's identity here in Christ, that Christ is powerfully working within him, his identity here in Christ is of paramount importance to this passage. Paul is filling up in his flesh what is still needed in the afflictions of Christ. Christ is still suffering through Paul to bring his body to maturity. It's not that what Christ did was not enough. It's that Christ is still working to provide the gospel to his people. So Paul can rejoice in his toil, his struggle, and even in his suffering, because that suffering is the hallmark of the gospel. The gospel came through the sufferings of Christ, and the gospel always comes through the sufferings of Christ. And that suffering is now being realized in Paul, which means that Christ is in Paul. Paul has the hope of glory residing in him, so that all of his suffering from the gospel is not only bearable, but a joy. It's a harbinger of hope. It's a testimony that Christ is in him. When I'm suffering through the gospel, that is Christ suffering in me, which means that Christ is in me, which means I have the hope of glory. So now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So Paul will devote himself body and soul to this work, and he will continue on in this work until it claims his last full measure of devotion. And in Paul's case, it did. Eventually, it claimed his life. He was poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of faith of those that he brought to Christ. But why is Paul telling the Colossians all of this? What does this have to do with Paul's purpose in Colossians? Now, remember, as we step back and think about the broader picture, we're in the first section, and Paul's purpose in the first section is to form a bedrock or a foundation for the Colossians' faith, so that he can use that to make his argument later in the book as he goes on to warnings and corrections. And by describing his ministry to the Colossians, he can emphasize the purpose of his ministry and its overwhelming passion. His purpose is to see Christ in them. And his passion is enough to take him to suffering and even to death to see this happen, because the reward offered is so great. Christ in them, Christ in him, is so glorious that Paul will willingly toil, suffer, and die for that. And Paul wants his passion and his service to the gospel to be contagious. This is how glorious I see the gospel to be. Can you see the gospel as this glorious? Will this gospel claim your life in the same way that it has claimed mine? Will seeing Christ in you and others be the passion that drives your life, even to the point of death? But so that's one reason. He wants this to be a contagious passion. But I think there's a second reason that Paul is describing his ministry, and it has to do with his purpose. So we'll come back to verse 28. He says he's working to see each of them know the mystery of Christ, so that they are mature or complete in Christ, in verse 28. And that word mystery and that word mature, those are wisdom words. And perhaps those were words that were being used in some of the false ideas that were being passed around in Colossae. The Colossians seemed to think that there were mysteries beyond Christ that they needed to know that would make them complete. But Paul says, no, no, there's nothing beyond Christ. My ministry of pushing you into Christ is the greatest, the deepest mystery in the universe. And by growing up into him, you will be perfectly complete. You will be lacking nothing. You don't need something beyond Christ. Christ is all, and in all. Do not search for other things. Grasp on to Christ. Listen to and live in my gospel. And that's going to bring us into our next point. Paul has this joyful struggle. He wants to see the mature in Christ. Oh, sorry. Skip that. We'll start with the kids' question first, actually. So kids, on the back you have the kids' questions on your bulletin. So our first kids' question for this morning is, what does Paul want? The answer is simple. He wants everyone to know and to grow in Christ. He wants everyone to know and to grow in Christ. Then we come to our second point. He has this joyful struggle. He wants to see everyone mature in Christ. But he also has a specific concern. He wants to make sure that Christ is being their wisdom. And so we'll come to Colossians 2, 1 through 5. As we move into chapter 2, Paul's going to continue talking about his ministry, but now it's going to be specifically about the Colossians. He's toiling to see the gospel bring everyone to maturity in Christ. But now in chapter 2, he's going to say, this is where I think the gospel needs to bring you to maturity in Christ. This is where the gospel needs to work in your hearts. This is how Paul is striving to see the gospel formed in the Colossians. And as we look at these verses, he's in his struggle for them and his ministry for them, we want to see something positive and something negative. Paul wants them to run after something, and Paul wants them to run away from that which is exactly opposite of it. And so we'll look at two things in these verses. First, I want to see Paul's desire for the Colossians. Then we'll see Paul's concern for the Colossians. So let's start with Paul's desire. Paul's desire for the Colossians is simple. It's to find everything in Christ. So we'll look at verses 2 and 3. Paul's desire for the Colossians is the same as his desire for all the churches. He wants to see the Colossians mature in Christ, to have all of their hope set in Christ. And he wants them to be sure of that hope. And so his struggle for the Colossians is specifically that their hearts may be encouraged. This is the primary desire of Paul's struggle. He wants for them to be encouraged, to be comforted in Christ, to be rejoicing in Christ in the same way that he is rejoicing in Christ. He doesn't want them to be cast down. He doesn't want them to be searching for other elusive hopes that the world tries to offer. In other words, he wants the Colossians to be complete in Christ and to know that they are complete in Christ. He wants to find them mature in Christ, knowing the hope of glory. And then to see this goal realized, Paul wants to see three things flourish among the Colossians church. And we'll look at these three things. First, Paul wants them to be drawn together in Christ. So he continues, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So that their hearts may be encouraged is the main verb here. And all these other ones are describing this. How is that going to happen? First, because they're going to be being knit together in love. In Colossians, there's a sense that whatever is happening in Colossae, which we're not 100% sure of, but whatever is happening in Colossae is threatening to destroy their unity in Christ. As the Colossians turn to embrace wisdom other than Christ, division flourishes because Christ is what holds them together. These other wisdoms promote self-centeredness, self-reliance, division. As soon as Christ ceases to be the sum and total of what the church is pursuing, the church will no longer be held together. We are drawn together in our pursuit in Christ. And that's what holds the church together. That's the only thing that can hold the church together. Otherwise, we will spread out and leave each other. And so Paul wants the church to be knit together in love. He wants them to remember that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're pursuing Christ together. That Christ has loved them and that they ought to be loving one another. Throughout Scripture, love is held up as the ultimate of Christian values, the ultimate display of grace in our lives. Love first for Christ and then for each other. By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you are loving one another. And so if we devote ourselves to sacrificially loving each other in Christ, we will be encouraging each other in Christ. Our hearts will be encouraged. We'll be seeking each other and in turn seeking Christ together. We seek Christ by seeking each other to grow up in Christ. And so mutual love founded in Christ becomes Paul's first hope for the church in Colossae. The first bulwark, we might say, against error. As one commentary put it, I like what it said. It said, once it is agreed among the brethren that there are no essential truths outside of Christ, and that therefore there can be no essential insights hidden from anyone who is now in Christ, it becomes possible to maintain mutual confidence and love among themselves. And that's what Paul's going for. He says, make sure that Christ is the center. He's been working on that. And if Christ is the center, then you can all love each other because you're all running towards the center. And that's the purpose of the church. Run towards the center, which means run together, love each other. So mutual love becomes Paul's first hope for the church in Colossians. Love fuels confidence in Christ, and confidence in Christ fuels love for each other. And Paul wants them to remember that, to set aside the things that would be dividing them, drawing them away from each other, and to pursue Christ with one accord, being knit together in love. But then second, Paul wants them to be sure of salvation in Christ. He wants them to be drawn together in Christ. And then second, he wants them to be sure of salvation in Christ. So he continues on. He says, being knit together in love and to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so in Colossae, there seemed to be this creeping philosophy. Again, it's a little hard to describe exactly what it was, but a creeping philosophy that said salvation started with Christ, but to reach completeness, to reach maturity, to reach your full potential, you need to understand things that are beyond Christ, things that aren't found in Christ. You need to know more than just the simple doctrines about Christ. There are mysteries the mature will understand, and those who know these mysteries and follow these teachings are more mature, more complete than those who simply know Christ. That seems to be a little bit of what the philosophy in Colossae was saying. And so Paul's second goal is that they would find complete understanding, that they would know all of God's mysteries. In fact, he has the same goal as those he's trying to combat. But then he defines what God's mystery is. He says that they would know all of God's mysteries, which is Christ. There's nothing else. If you know Christ, you know all of God's mysteries. Christ is the sum and total of God's mystery. To know Christ is to know all of God's truth. And Paul wants them to know and to understand Christ. He wants them to be steeped in Christ, to be pursuing this knowledge and this wisdom at the expense of all other knowledge and wisdom. Don't be pursuing things beyond Christ. Be pursuing Christ. There's all the wisdom right there. It's all right there. And as they know all that Christ is and all that Christ is for them, they will find surety in Christ. The goal isn't just knowing Christ, though that's a great goal, but Paul says there's actually something more there. It's not simply knowing Christ, but that they would reach all the riches of full assurance in knowing Christ. Paul wants them to know Christ so well that they know they can rest in Christ. Christ has everything I need. Christ is everything for them. They need not seek anything else. In other words, Paul wants them to know that they are complete. They are mature in Christ. If they have Christ, they have everything. They have all of God's mystery. They don't need anything else. If they have Christ, they can be sure of salvation, and sure of salvation in its fullest measure. The only way to experience salvation more is to know Christ more. You want to know more of salvation, know more of Christ. Don't move beyond that. Nothing else can add to salvation. So Paul wants them to be sure of salvation in Christ. And this is what loving each other is going to lead them to. If they're pursuing each other in Christ, then they will be pursuing Christ together. They will grow in their knowledge and understanding and experience of salvation in Christ. But then third, Paul wants them to find wisdom in Christ. So he wants them to be drawn together in Christ, find surety of salvation in Christ, and then find their wisdom in Christ. So we come to verse 3. And verse 3 is really a parenthetical phrase. It's not really the same order as the other two phrases I've talked about, but it does serve to intensify the last statement. He says that God's mystery is found in Christ, and then he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants us to stop and think about that for a second. God's mystery is Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul doubles down on the statement, saying, all wisdom, all knowledge, they're in Christ. And this indicates two things. If they have Christ, they have all wisdom and knowledge. If they're pursuing Christ, they're pursuing all wisdom and all knowledge. The way to pursue wisdom is to pursue Christ. But on the flip side, if they're pursuing something else, if they're pursuing anything else, it means they're not pursuing wisdom. If all wisdom is found in Christ, then if they're aiming somewhere else, they're not aiming towards wisdom. there is no wisdom outside of Christ. So not only does pursuing things outside of Christ fail to grasp onto the mysteries of salvation, but pursuing things besides Christ is the definition of foolishness. It's grasping onto nothingness. Trying to make your life better by embracing the wisdom of this world is a path to nowhere. Not only useless, but foolish. The world's wisdom is a broken cistern that cannot hold any water. And so Paul holds this up. He's calling the Colossians to pursue Christ for all their wisdom. If they feel that they need wisdom, seek Christ. If someone tells them that they need more wisdom, then go to Christ. Don't be pursuing whatever the world wants you to pursue. If you want to grow in wisdom and knowledge, if you want to be mature, if you want to find hope and confidence, if you want your life to be better, pursue Christ and nothing else. There's nothing outside of Him. Nothing outside of Him. To seek outside of Him is to seek nothing. But to find Him is to find a treasure beyond all compare. So just look at the words He's used in this section. To know Christ is to possess riches. To know Christ is to find treasure. To know Christ is to see glory. Why would you ever need something else? So that's Paul's desire for the Colossians. Find everything in Christ. He is your wisdom. Be rooted there. But then we come to Paul's concern for the Colossians. Don't let the world cause you to chase after other things. So we come to verses 4 and 5. And so as we enter verse 4, Paul tells them why he wants them to grow in love and surety and wisdom in Christ. He says, it's because the world's full of persuasive arguments. In fact, he's really clear that this is his purpose. He says, I say this in order that. This is one of the reasons I love Paul's books. He goes the extra mile to make sure that everything's really clear. You want some logical order here? I'll give it to you. Why am I saying this? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So why do I want you to grow in love and charity and wisdom? Because the world's going to distract you. The world's going to teach you other things, try to show you other things, try to draw your hope and your passions towards other things. Now, Paul, and as I've said over and over again, Paul doesn't exactly describe what these arguments are. He doesn't say, here's the arguments that the world lays before you. And that's one of the challenges, but also one of the strengths of the Colossians. It's a challenge because we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to right now, but it's a strength because Paul's referring to everything the world might ever argue, whether it's what was being specifically argued to the Colossians or perhaps what is being argued to us in our day. But just from Paul's statement here, we can draw at least two conclusions about what these arguments look like. First, these arguments aren't geared towards pushing us towards Christ. They're not geared to increase our appetite and our joy in Christ. They aren't geared to help us rest in what He's done for us. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be contrasting them with what He's teaching. He wouldn't be contrasting these plausible arguments with His work to push them up into Christ. If they were serving the same end, Paul would be happy. He'd say, great, listen to them as much as you like. And so that's the first thing. They're not geared towards Christ. But the other thing we can say is that these arguments may appear harmless or even good at first glance. Satan, our enemy, isn't going to come at us with statements that are completely contrary and clearly wrong. He's too wily for that. We do have an enemy that is orchestrating things to try to distract us to find those whom he may devour. So the plausible arguments of this world may be things that appear harmless, maybe even good things. They might appear that they can exist beside our faith just fine. They might appear to be things that the church maybe ought to be pursuing. Maybe things that will make us wiser. Maybe things that will make our lives better. They appear as plausible arguments. These things are plausible arguments. We might hear them and agree. And so we need to be really, really careful about the things we promote and pursue. The things that we hear and agree with. Are these things rooted in Christ, and are they pushing me towards Christ? Are they pushing the church towards Christ, or are they subtly serving a different end? But we're going to talk more about that next week. We'll come back to that question and think through how to answer that question. But we can say right now that the fatal bent of our flesh is to pursue things other than Christ. Our sinful flesh is going to try to make us find things other than Christ to make our lives better. The old sinful flesh still exists beside us and within us. That flesh that we'll be putting to death, another topic we'll talk about as we go through Colossians. But that we're putting it to death, but it's still in us. It's still desiring to find anything other than Christ to hold on to. And so there's a part of us that will naturally gravitate towards the world's plausible arguments. And that's why they're so dangerous. They appeal to our flesh while often decorated in neutrality or perhaps even religious trappings. These arguments literally delude us. They make us forget what is true and chase after that which is false. But Paul is telling us, no, there's not anything beside Christ. He's your hope and he is your joy. Pursue him to the exclusion and loss of all else. Pursuing anything else is pursuing an empty lie. And so Paul tells them not to listen to the world's arguments. Don't listen to them. Or actually, if we pay attention closely, rather he'll say that in a few verses. He doesn't say that now. Instead, what he does say is that they are being completely consumed in Christ, that they're being drawn together in Christ to find surety in Christ, the source of all wisdom in Christ, then they won't be swayed by plausible arguments. It's not a command yet. It's a statement of fact. This is why Paul is working so hard to push them up into Christ. If they are mature in Christ, then the arguments of this world will be powerless against them. They won't be distracted by the world, no matter how persuasive it might be. He says, I want you to be mature in Christ so that the world brings plausible arguments, they bounce right off because you know where your hope is and that's all that you want. So really the application here is to be so focused on Christ that we can't pay attention to the things the world wants to offer us. It's the inverse of the oft-quoted statement. Paul's going to say, you need to be so heavenly minded that you can't pay attention to the things of this earth. The things of this earth can't hold on to you because your life is hidden with Christ in God, another thing we're going to see in a couple weeks. Paul wants us to be consumed in Christ, consumed, so that we can't fall prey to the wisdoms of this world. And so at the end, Paul rejoices because the Colossians had started well. They had understood the gospel. They had found firmness in their faith. But he doesn't want them to shift off of that foundation. He wants them to keep pursuing Christ, to be immersed and consumed in Christ so that the plausible arguments of this world have no power over them. That brings us to our third point this morning, a universal charge. So this will be in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. So verses 6 through 7 are really the conclusion of the first section of Colossians. The therefore here, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That therefore sums up all of chapter 1. If the Colossians had found hope in the gospel, as Paul rejoiced, if they had seen glory in Christ, if they are growing in Christ, if they know all wisdom in Christ, then continue in Christ. Be walking in him. And so Paul emphasizes twice in this short statement that where they had started is where they need to keep going. We'll see it here. First, he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Where you started, continue. And then at the end, he says, just as you are taught, so walk. Where you started, continue. The gospel that brought them to Christ is the gospel that will keep them in Christ. The gospel that brought them to Christ is the gospel that will present them in glory and splendor before Christ. So don't let that gospel go. Paul wants the Colossians to see that the gospel is everything. The gospel is everything. There is nothing else they need. There is nothing else they need to pursue. In fact, pursuing other things is simply to dilute the gospel. They need to walk in Christ the same way that they came to Christ. The message of the gospel had given them hope, which had led them to grasp onto Christ through faith. Now all they need to do is keep living in that gospel. The gospel tells them everything that they need to know about how to follow Jesus. So Paul says, don't mix the gospel with other things. Don't dilute it with other hopes. Don't set things beside the gospel as neutral pursuits. Don't seek extra wisdom. Walk in Christ with the same passion that brought you to Christ. You tasted and saw that the Lord was good. Keep drinking at this fountain. Don't go search out something else, because you don't need anything else. You don't need to know things beyond what the gospel has shown you in Christ. The scripture is complete. It gives you everything you need to know Christ. You don't need to obey things beyond what the gospel leads you to in Christ. You don't need to partake in things that aren't helping you to partake in Christ. You need Christ, so you need the gospel. Keep walking in it. Never let the gospel be less than enough for you. And then Paul, in his beautiful prose, is going to list four ways that we need to keep walking in Christ. So walking in Christ, so walk in him, is the main verb again. But then he's going to say four ways. What does this mean? What does this look like? He says, if we walk in Christ, we're going to be rooted in him. We will be built up in him. We'll be established in the faith. And we'll be abounding in thanksgiving. So we'll look at all four of those real fast. First, Paul's first description of walking in Christ is to be rooted in him. And so literally this word rooted is the word root. Rizo, if any of you know anything about plants, like the root of a plant. And so Paul is saying that our lives ought to flow from Christ, be nourished by Christ and sustained by Christ, just like the root does for the plant. In other words, our whole life should be flowing out of Christ. There isn't any part of our lives that are based on something other than Christ, any part of us that is nourished by something else. So we might think of this as a looking back. We're going to look back and try to think about where are our actions, our habits, our convictions, and our pursuits coming from. Why am I doing these things? They ought to be coming from Christ. They need to be rooted in Christ. I shouldn't be doing things for no purpose. I should be doing things because Christ called me to do those things. And so we ask, why am I doing, loving, believing, or hoping in this thing? Is it because Christ called me to this in his word? Or did I get that wisdom from somewhere else? Is that rooted in something other than Christ? Everything in our life should flow out of our vital connection to Christ. He should be the motivation for everything we do. And everything that we do should be based on his truth found in his word. We need to be rooted in Christ. But then Paul's second description of walking in Christ is to be built up in him. The root for this word is to build a house. Literally, be building something up. Sometimes it even means to grow up, like to raise a family. And so Paul's saying that walking in Christ means being built up in him. In other words, our whole life should be growing into Christ. Our whole life should be flowing out of Christ, and they should be growing into Christ. Christ ought to be the ultimate pursuit of everything that we do. Everything is calculated to help us grasp onto Christ. So if in the last question we look back, now we're going to look forward. What are we hoping in? Where are we leading to? Is this helping me grasp onto Christ more? Everything we hope and do ought to be pushing us into Christ. And so we ask, how is this thing, this hope, this belief, or this passion, how is that helping me to pursue Christ? Is it in that I find more satisfaction in Christ and less in anything else? Or is it instead guiding me somewhere else and distracting me from Christ? Everything in our life should be leading us to Christ. He's the goal, the pursuit, and the passion of everything we do. We need to be rooted in Christ and built up into Christ. Things come from Christ and they lead to Christ. And then Paul's third description of walking in Christ is to be established in the faith. The root for this word is to stabilize something, like a foundation. But it's also used in the sense of confirm, like to confirm a promise, to stabilize a promise. And so Paul is saying that our hope in the gospel should continually be growing. We should continually be more sure of our hope. We should be more sure of our faith in Christ. More sure that he will save us and nothing else can. And so again, we can ask a question. Is this thing helping me to see that my only hope is in Christ? As I feel or as I do or as I believe this thing, am I falling on Christ to save me? Or am I falling on something else to save me? Am I putting hope in something other than Christ? Everything in our life should be helping us to see that our only hope is in the gospel. Everything in our life should be helping us to establish us in our faith. And then Paul's final description of walking in Christ is to be thankful in him. The Strong's notes for the words here, abounding, is superabounding. I like that. Strong's note says, this word means superabounding. I like making up words, and I thought that was a great word. The word means to overflow, to be overwhelmed, to be in excess, superfluous, superabounding in thanksgiving. Paul says, if we're walking in Christ, we should be seeing thanksgiving erupt out of us. We will have so much thanksgiving for all that God has done for us in Christ that we can't keep it in. Our thanksgiving will be superabounding. So we ought to consider, is what I'm doing encouraging thanksgiving in Christ? Is this hope, belief, or action spurring thanksgiving? Or is it distracting from thanksgiving? Or is it perhaps even spurred on by grumbling? Where is this thing leading me to? Is it leading me to say, God has done so much for me in Christ, how could I ever say thanks? If we're walking in Christ, our lives should overflow with thanksgiving. There are no words to exhaust the glories of what he's done for us. And so our conclusion and our application this morning is throw yourself back onto the gospel. Throw yourself back onto the gospel. This is what Paul wants for the Colossians and for us. He wants us to be consumed in the gospel. The gospel is what brought us to Christ. The gospel is what will bring us to completion in Christ. Continue where you started. Be steeped in the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Love the gospel. Rejoice in the gospel. Sing about the gospel. Live in the gospel. And it's the gospel that leads to each of these descriptions of walking in Christ. As we steep ourselves in the gospel, we're naturally rooting ourselves in Christ. We're seeing, this is what Christ did for me, and I'm going to draw my life out of that. As we steep ourselves in the gospel, we're being built up into Christ. Our pursuits will naturally be designed to grasp onto Christ. As we steep ourselves in the gospel, we're establishing our faith. We're making our hope more sure. As we steep ourselves in the gospel, we're abounding in thanksgiving. We grow in gratefulness for all that God has done. And so the first section ends where it began. It directs us back through hope to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we come back to this. It says we ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. That's where Paul ends. Abounding in thanksgiving, which happens when, as we draw together in love, we're established in the faith. And faith grows as we're built up in Christ, looking forward to what he has for us, hoping in his promises. And hope grows as we pursue the gospel to root ourselves in Jesus Christ. The gospel leads to hope, to faith, to love, to thanksgiving. All of it is about Jesus Christ. So live here. Live in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that hope flow through your life, leading to superabounding thanksgiving. This is the joy of the Christian life and also your great protection. Live here to revel in joy in Jesus, and live here to guard yourself against the wiles of this world. Be so consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that the world can't hold on to you. And so, kids, we'll finish with the last question I asked. What does Paul want? He said he wants them to know and to grow in the gospel. So we ask, how do we do this? The answer is by basing our whole lives on the gospel. By basing our whole life on the gospel. And with that, let's close in prayer. Father, you have done so much for us in Christ. We can't say thanks in a way that shows how magnificent your sacrifice and your love and your grace and your mercy to us has been in Christ. But Father, we come to say thanks, to give you the glory for what you have done, and to say that we had no worthiness of it. There was no way we could have grasped onto it or earned it for ourselves, but you did it for us. You deserve all the glory for that. So Father, I pray that we would continually see more and more of how great your gospel is for us. How great Christ is, to see more of his glory as we understand more of the gospel. And I pray that glory would cause us to abound in thanksgiving, that our lives would overflow in that and cause us to want to grasp onto Christ more. Father, that's the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And so we pray that your Spirit would go with us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll open it up for any of the men if you have any questions or comments or other discussion.
Verse 24, which is very hard to handle, but how could anything be lacking in Christ? And I heard Handel one time and this was somebody who'd actually suffered, and he said Christ's suffering was for the propitiation. Ours is for the propagation. So
right.
He causes suffering through us so others may see and understand his suffering.
Yep. Exactly. I would 100% agree with that. That's the way to understand that. And then even to build on that the suffering that's happening in us to propagate the gospel is still Christ's suffering, because we're toiling, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within us.
It's not Christ's suffering.
Yeah.
It's
then,
not.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll turn it over to Dan.